Hope everyone's... Yeah, that's all. Yeah, just my whole family. Great, yeah. So, welcome, guys. My name's Ryan. I'm really glad to be here. Before we begin, I do want to say thank you. I like to say thank you because I believe it's a really big privilege and honor to be able to share the Word of God and open up the Word of God with you guys. I believe this is the Word of God, living. It has supernatural powers to shape and transform our lives. It's a really, really big deal. And I don't take it lightly to open up the Word of God and proclaim the words of God. Like, it's not a small thing. So thank you. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here. Also, before we begin, I do want to just invite the Holy Spirit to sort of anoint the words and into this place. So let's pray one more time. God, we just invite you into this place. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just fill our minds and our hearts up right now, that you would speak through me, that you would just bring your words to life so that they're not just words, but that they actually shape and change the way we live, and we might become more like the people you designed us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So here at New Crossing, we've been going through a series called Paradigm Shift. You see the graphic down here. You got the graphic up there. The idea is that we're shifting our paradigm from one way to view the world, one way to live, one way to sort of do things, into another way to do things, a different, better way, really, God's way. And so we're going through the Gospel of Luke and asking ourselves, how is the Gospel of Luke challenging us to shift our paradigm, to shift the way we view the world, to shift the way we live, shift the way we do things from the sort of blue pill matrix thing, you know, over to the red pill matrix, like shifting the paradigm. How are you going to live? Are you going to live for God? Or are you going to live in the world? And so as we go through the Gospel of Luke, that's sort of what we're asking and what we're challenging ourselves. And currently right now we're in Luke 4, 1 through 13, trusting God. And that's sort of where we're at, where we are now. A little bit of introduction to the text itself. Jesus has just been baptized. You know, that was an awesome experience. The Holy Spirit is now leading Jesus into the wilderness, and he's about to be tempted. So you probably all know this story, have heard it, or at least gotten bits and pieces, you know, of it. Like, Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Like, whoa, you can make, like, movies out of this thing. You know, it's intense. It's a really intense story. And before we get too far into it, though, I just kind of want to read it. I just want to go through the story. I want to read it, and I want you guys to hear the words, because that's probably the most important thing to do, is just hear the word of God. So, without further ado. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you, then, will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on the other hand, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So if I were to summarize this story, it's going to be kind of like almost blunt and a little bit too like simple, it's going to feel like. But I think it's a really, really important point. If I were to summarize the whole story, walk away, forget everything else, it would just simply be this. Trust God, don't trust Satan, right? When you say it this way, it's like, well, duh, right? All right. You know, and it seems really simple, but it's not that simple, actually, because temptation and Satan, it gets really, really sticky and really, really tricky. Temptation isn't usually this blunt and straightforward. If we can actually think through the things that are happening in our life and the choices we're making, though, a lot of times you can actually call it out and be like, it is this simple. I can make this choice. I see what's happening. I understand. So if I were to say, take a seat in this stool, you'd be like, yeah, great. It's, you know, it's nice. It's solid. I trust it. I get it. Like, this is a trustworthy stool. Now, if I were to say, sit in between, you know, this piano stand, you would say, no way. That's absolutely ridiculous. There's no possible. If you tried, you'd fall back, right? It would be no good at all. However, what happens with temptation is you dress it up a little bit, right? You kind of make it, oh, I should not have my name in front there. But you have this nice, like, you know, it looks a lot more comfortable. Like, man, you know, it's soft, it's lush, you know, it's like, ooh, you know, this is going to be a lot more comfortable. It's a lot softer. It's plush. You know, yeah, you could sit on a stool, I guess. But don't you deserve a little bit more than just that stool? I mean, check this out, right? It's soft, it's comfy. And then what you don't realize is the reality of it is it's a total lie dressed up to look like something great. And so when you actually, you know, put any weight on it at all, you find that there's absolutely no substance to it. That's actually what happens with temptation. It's a total lie. And when we put it up like this obvious, yes, you get it. Trust God, don't trust Satan. But Satan's tricky. Satan lies to us. Satan tries to get us to do things that we know we shouldn't do, and then we end up doing things, and it's a nightmare. So in this story, in Jesus' temptation, we see Jesus demonstrating that it's possible to live a full human life, fully tempted by Satan, but never give in to temptation. We see in Luke 4:1-13, Jesus being tempted 3 different times. And all 3 times he's successful in resisting. So I feel like we can take his, you know, strategies and what he does and apply it directly to our lives. So that's what we're going to do today. Sound good? Yes. Yeah? All right, cool. So first, before we begin, though, I do want to set the scene. That's where the story starts. So Luke 4:1-2 sort of sets the scene. This is an overview of what's happening. Jesus is being led into the wilderness. He's going to be tempted for 40 days. And so we kind of get this zoomed out picture. And then we're going to zoom in when we go to the actual temptations. And so what is the scene? What's happening here? Well, we have the who, you know, like a good journalist. Who? Jesus. What? Being tempted. Where? In the wilderness. This is a kind of cool little thing. You know, we actually have a fairly good idea of where it was, right? And so you can't really necessarily see what it says. It says Tezalim stream. There's a stream that runs down a mountain into the Dead Sea, and it overlooks the Dead Sea. And if you can see, I think I have it, yeah, like back here is the Dead Sea. And so right down here is a stream that runs down. He's probably in the mountains somewhere around here. It might be by the Sea of Galilee. He was baptized in the Jordan River. Then he went up into the mountains. So this is probably a lot what it actually looked like. You know, so Jesus is being tempted up in here, and up in here. And sorry, I couldn't. But the idea is there's a really cool painting that kind of looks like this. And so I found this, and there's a painting that's kind of based on this, this landscape. So anyway, so when was he baptized? Well, when was he tempted? He was tempted after he was baptized. He was tempted for 40 days. We know that. And then how? He was led by the Holy Spirit. So we got the who, what, where, when, and how. But any good journalists? Why? Right. Why on earth? Why did he have to be tempted? Like, what's the point? It seems kind of like crazy to be tempted. Like, okay. There is good reason, though, for Jesus to have been tempted. And we see it in Hebrews 2:17-18, at least in part. If you want to check out this whole passage, Hebrews 2:5-18 is all about Jesus becoming fully man and why that had to happen. So, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, that's us, so that he might become merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Hebrews 2:17-18. So there's at least 2 good reasons here. There's probably more, but why Jesus had to be tempted. Why was Jesus tempted? First, it's part of being fully human. If he wanted to be fully human, he had to actually go through life. He had to help us. He had to live like us. he had to be fully human. If he were to die on the cross, not fully human, he wouldn't be connected with us. It was actually directly related to our salvation. He had to be tempted. He had to go through this experience to be fully human. The second thing is a little bit more practical to like our every minute of every day is he can fully relate to our temptations now. He was tempted to the utmost maximum extreme of temptation. So anything that you're going through, anything that you're feeling, anything that you think you might not be able to overcome, he's gone through. He understands. He can relate to you. He isn't just God on high, totally oblivious to your struggles. He went through them, like for real. And so you can connect with them. So that's at least two good reasons why I think Jesus was tempted, because otherwise he wouldn't be able to save us, and otherwise he wouldn't be able to relate to us. So who, what, where, when, why, and how. All right, so the scene is set. Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness after he was baptized, led by the Holy Spirit, being fully human. Because he was fully human and fully tempted, he can relate to us. Okay, so we see the scene. We know the background. We got it going on. And now we're going to get to the actual temptations of Jesus, of God, really. Satan trying to tempt God. It's like this, like, play, you know, kind of this really intense experience. All right. Oh, two really important distinctions. What's the difference between a temptation and a test? Right? Because God tests us, but God will never tempt us. That is actually important to understand. A temptation is, the point is to examine someone, to find their weakness, expose their weakness, and basically get them to sin. It is to steal, kill, and destroy. And this is a definition I kind of came up with using the Greek word and the kind of surrounding words and the ideas behind it and the English word. So temptation is never a good thing. The goal is always to get someone to sin. That's what temptation is for. Testing is a lot different. It is to cause a situation where we actually become a better version of ourselves. That leads us to perfection. It causes a situation meant to produce perseverance and leading to our perfection. And so I get this from James 1, 13 and 15, and then James 1, 3 through 4. James 1 is a really good text if you want to understand the difference between a test and temptation. But also, two other distinctions that's really important. A temptation is not a test. Also, a temptation is not sin. If you're tempted, you're not sinning. Like, if you are tempted to lie about something, if you're tempted to lie about where you spent your money or how, like, you know, how, yeah. If you're tempted to lie about something, but you don't actually lie, it's not a sin. The action is sinful. Jesus was tempted. And he didn't sin. So you can be tempted. In fact, you can expect to be tempted. But you don't have to sin. Satan tells you you do, but he's lying to you. He's lying to you. You don't need to trust this garbage over here. You can trust this stool. All right? Okay, so two really important distinctions. A test is not a temptation. They're two different things. And a temptation is not sin. The act is sinful. Okay. So Luke 4, 3 through 4, we see the first temptation of God, the first temptation of Jesus. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Now, temptation is tricky. Satan is a very tricky, clever, smart being. And what he does is he warps good things that are okay to ask for, that are okay to need, good positive things in life, and he twists them around and he just makes them a little bit wrong to the point where basically they become sinful. So what do I mean by that? Well, picture in picture, that's what this is, right? So actually, I don't know why this second one's up here. It is, though. And so this is Jesus, right? And Satan is here asking, and so you see that kind of landscape that I showed earlier? You kind of got the same idea with the water in the background. And Satan is saying, like, listen, God should give you food, right? You need food. You'll die without it. I mean, don't you deserve more? Doesn't like the Son of God, like God's Son, doesn't he deserve bread? Come on. Shouldn't God give you more? Now, it's a trick. Right? Do you see, like, there's a subtle difference there? There's a warped question. The question that Satan is asking is, shouldn't God give me more? Right? And that's not really what we should be asking. The question is, what do I need? When we ask the question, shouldn't God give me more? We're telling God what he should and shouldn't do. We're telling God, like, yeah, I understand that you've blessed me and you've given me a lot and that you've, you know, you've protected me and cared for me, but I deserve a little bit more, don't I? I'm a little bit better than you think I am. Like, you're holding out on me. This is actually, goes back to the Garden of Eden. This is a lot like what the temptation of Eve was. You know, Satan knows a few really good tricks and he does them super well. You know, Eve, I know God has told you that you have everything you need, but he's holding out on you. Don't you think that you deserve a little bit more? Shouldn't God give you a little bit more? I mean, that apple, that or the fruit, it's gonna give you like this knowledge, and it's gonna make you just like God, and God doesn't like that. Shouldn't God give you more? And it's a very, very subtle temptation sometimes. It's not as obvious as like this, you know, violent, like, greed and just this grabbing for money. Sometimes it comes in the forms of comfort. Like, doesn't God want you to be comfortable? You know, oh, or security. Doesn't God want you to be secure and think, well, I know God's plan is for me to tithe 10% and everything is God's. But, you know, security is important to God. Wisdom is important to God. And shouldn't I, like, be secure? Shouldn't God's plan for me be to be secure? Shouldn't God? Or I know I am called by God. God's plan is for me to volunteer, to give my time, you know, to God. But God also wants me to rest. God also wants me to take care of myself. And I mean, shouldn't I be able to take care of myself? I mean, God, I know what God's kind of saying, but let's think about this. You know, shouldn't I be able to sort of rest? And, oh man, that's some time that I wouldn't get back. And it's wise to, you know, rest. And it's like, well, yeah, you're right, sort of, but you're telling God what you need instead of asking God what you need, and you're not listening to what God is telling you you need, and you're not looking at, you're telling, at the root of it, you're just not trusting God. You know, not you, but maybe you do this sometimes. I know I do. So, Jesus very cleverly doesn't fall into this trap. What he does is he answers God, or he answers Satan with God's words. This is super important. This is really important for us to remember because it's really applicable to our lives. Learn scripture that combats Satan's lies. God says, and man, Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And in response to Satan's lie, God's not giving you enough. Shouldn't you have more? You need more things. You need more stuff. Satan gets caught. Jesus says, no, you're wrong. I'm not going to fight this battle on your terms. Why on earth would you let Satan tell you what you need? It makes absolutely no sense, right? When we boil it down and we make it this clear, trust God, don't trust Satan. You know, like it's so clear once you get it boiled down. And so I think a theme throughout the day is the theme throughout this morning and maybe throughout your life is just practice mindfulness. You know, slow down a second, pause, ask, is this something God has told me I need? Or is it something that I'm imposing on God that he has to give me? Otherwise, I'm not going to believe in him. Or is this something that the world is telling me I need? Or is Satan, even a spiritual attack from Satan? You know, is this something that Satan is telling me I need? And if you just pause and ask, you might be able to uncover the reality a little bit. Combat Satan's lies with the scripture of God. One really important scripture I've found in my own life is 1 Corinthians 10:13. And it combats a whole mess of temptation. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with that temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And so I would really encourage you to memorize this. Find a version you like and memorize it, because Satan wants to tell you, you don't have what you need. You need more. You're alone. Every temptation that you've ever experienced is totally unique to you, and it's all a lie. God has made you awesome. He has a perfect plan for your life. He's given you all that you need. He will provide anything else you do need. Matthew 6 tells us, right? Look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. They don't toil, spin, do all these things, but they're provided for and they're beautiful and wonderful. And they don't have to be anxious and worry about all this stuff. They're provided for and taken care of. How much more you? You know, you're not. And when you were going through this temptation, remember two things, right? Jesus went through it. He's going to provide for you and protect you, and he will provide a way out. But even more than that, guess what? Look around a little bit. Look at each other. Like, you guys have each other. You're not alone. Everyone here is not alone. You know, no temptation is overtaking you where you can't rely on each other a little bit. You can rely on Christ, but we have each other. We have God's word and we have each other. Like, it's a community for a reason. We can rely on one another. It's really a big deal. Don't let Satan lie to you and isolate you and pull you away from the herd. And, you know, that's when it starts to get really dangerous. Stay together, stay grouped, stay with one another. All right, so Jesus catches Satan in the trap. He's not going to be tricked. If you are the Son of God, and in the Greek, there's this hina clause, which is like a if then, and the way it's phrased, it makes it like it has to be an absolute certainty. So Satan almost tries to make it like, this is the only way for you to like prove that God loves you is if he gives you this. That is not true. Don't fight Satan on his terms. Fight him on God's, because he'll always lose. So I think that's the big application. If it's not to memorize some scripture, the big application from this first point is that we need to let God define you and what you and tell you what you need. Don't let Satan do that. That's absolutely ludicrous. Like, why would we allow Satan to define us, tell us who we are, and then tell us what we need, and then blame God for not doing the things that he said? Like, it's totally backwards thinking. Let God do that for you. Let God define who you are. Read the scripture and learn who you are from God. And then let God tell you what you need. Let God provide for you. Let God give you what you need. So that's the first temptation. Second temptation of God, of Jesus, we find in Luke 4, 5 through 8. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, It is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. So it's kind of a blurry picture. I couldn't find a really good one, and I couldn't find the right title. So I was kind of frustrated. I was like on Spanish websites. I'm not good at Spanish. I think it says there for 40 days he was put to the test by Satan. But I really like this image that in this moment of time, you know, in just a single moment, all the kingdoms were shown to God. And you know what? This was probably kind of overwhelming, kind of cool looking. And Satan had the authority, actually, over the kingdoms of the... So, like, he could do this. He wasn't telling Jesus something that was, you know, an outright lie. He actually has authority on this planet to do this type of thing. And also, you know, this is something that God has promised his son. So in Psalm 2, 7 through 8, God says he's going to give the kingdoms of the world to his son. But his plan involves suffering, and his plan involves the cross, and his plan involves all this stuff that you don't want to go through. And God's plan is maybe questionable. And Satan's like, well, you know, all you'd have to do is worship me and you would get the same, you know, outcome. That's it. I mean, no suffering, no pain, nothing like that. All the glory. What do you think? Pretty good deal, right? You know, it's like this subtle, warped question again, you know, like Satan takes something good and he just slightly twists it. So Satan's warped question is, shouldn't God do this better? I mean, God's plan, his outcome might be okay. Like, yeah, I see where it's going, but don't you think we might go about this a little bit differently? And the question we should be asking is, why? Why is God doing it this way? How is God going to achieve this? Not necessarily could he do it differently or better, but like, ask God, hey, I want to be on your team. I just kind of want to know why. I kind of want to know like how. I kind of want to know like how I can help. How can I be part? I trust you. See how the first question implies that I don't trust you and the second implies that I do? You know, not like I don't want to be part of this. I just want to know how I can be part of it. I trust you, God. How can I be a help? How can I be part of this plan how can I be part of this plan? And so Satan's plan involves glory right away. You know, like if I put this back up here, you know, you'd have this momentary sort of feeling of comfort in about half a second. Once you realize it's totally hollow, then you'd fall backwards and it'd be, you know, so it's a very momentary, fleeting, vapid moment of pleasure, moment of glory. And that's Satan's plan, which leads to eternal suffering. God's plan is actually suffering now and glory later. It's a lie that if you're a Christian, you won't suffer. That's not true. That's not God's plan. God's plan is actually kind of the opposite. This is a mega theme in Luke, huge theme in Luke. Christians will suffer for the sake of Christ. In fact, really, really interestingly, we share in Christ's suffering. We share we participate in the cross. The salvation that happened on the cross, we participate in when we suffer for the sake of Christ. We get to participate in that. And it's not forever. It's just a moment. In 1 Peter 5:10, he writes, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Again, just a moment of suffering. Eternal glory. That's God's plan. Satan's plan. Glory now. Get what you want now. Grab it all. And then suffer for eternity. It's a lie. It's a total lie. Don't fall into that trap. And it's easier said than done. Because, you know, Romans 7 talks about how I do what I don't want to do. And the things that I want to do, I end up doing. And man, I know that there's evil in the world and I see it all and I hate it, but then I end up doing that exact evil that I don't want to do. And then I know all the good things and man, the very thing that I want to do, I can't do. Like it's just, and I know I've experienced falling into that trap and saying, oh, it's going to be just so nice and comfortable to sit in that just for a second. And then you sit in it for a second. You're like, oh geez, I'm falling backwards. And then you get convicted or worse, you get isolated and you begin to feel shameful of your sin. You don't know where to turn. And then finally, you know, Christ shows up, a friend shows up, the scripture shows up, and you repent, and you're able to get back on the track, and you wonder, why on earth did I fall into that in the first place? So I'm not saying choosing suffering is easy. Sometimes it's very tough. And we shouldn't be surprised that it's tough. The world is in large part been lied to by Satan, you know? Has been tricked and trapped into believing the things that God has said are good and God has laid out for us. They've been, you know, in large part lied to and trapped. It's not like, you know, it's not necessarily like they want to be living this terrible, horrible, painful life in the future. They've just been lied to, you know? Like we are really all on the same team. And unfortunately, though, the world pushes against us because we call out those lies. We say, that's not the way it should be done. You know, God's plan is actually for us to live a little bit differently. God's plan for us is actually to suffer a little bit here and to have eternal glory. God's plan for us, he designed us, probably the best thing. He knows what's going on. Suffer now, glory later. Okay. Again, Jesus doesn't get trapped. Satan sets up this fake false dichotomy, this fake choice. Satan says to Jesus, you know, the only way that this is going to work, God should have done this better. Jesus catches him, though, doesn't fall for it. And so the application from it all then is, let God define the whens and the hows of your life's plan. So by whens, I mean God's timing. I'm very prone to rush things. And sometimes I don't like how slow God is doing something. And I want him to do it faster. and I want all the things all the time. You know, like, I know you said that all these great things are going to happen, but let's go, God. You know, and then sometimes I don't trust the house. You know, God, your plan looks a little scary and I would rather it be a little different and I don't know and I don't want to wait any longer and I think I should just do it this way instead. So the hows and the wins of your life. Again, why on earth would we trust Satan with that? Why? Why on earth? And that's what temptation ultimately is. It's giving into that and saying, I trust a different plan for the how my life is going to work out, and I trust a different plan other than God's for when things are going to work out, or I trust a different plan of what I need, you know? So ultimately, that's kind of what temptation is doing. All right. Last temptation of Christ, of God. We look at Luke 4, 9 through 12. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Luke 9 through 12. So here we have the picture, Jesus being carried up to the pinnacle by Satan, pinnacle of the temple. It's painted by the same guy who did the first painting, James Tissot. And just a little word about being in the holiest place and the highest place of the holiest place, being in church and being tempted. You know, like sometimes we think we're doing pretty good and we let our guard down. This is a temptation. Jerusalem is the holiest place, the holiest city. The temple is the holiest place, and he's in the highest place. You know what I mean? He's in the holy city, in the highest place of the holiest place in that city, and he's being tempted. You know, sometimes we're feeling really good about where we're at with God. Sometimes we let our guard down. Just because you're even here doesn't mean you won't be tempted, you know? Just because you're in Christian activities doesn't mean you won't be tempted. In fact, sometimes it's the opposite. When you're in a good place, Satan wants to pull you away from it. When you're thinking like, I'm actually doing pretty good, that's exactly when, not to put, you know, fear into you, I don't want to do that, but just be aware, like, hey, I am doing pretty good, maybe I should put up my antennas, just be a little bit more aware. So Jesus is in the highest place, in the holy city, in the holy temple, and Satan is saying, throw yourself down from here, God will protect you, right? You trust God, God's trustworthy, right? Go ahead, prove it, go ahead, go on, idiot, jump off, come on. Like, whoa. You know, at this point, it starts to seem like, almost like, Satan, you're not trying super hard anymore. You know, like, but I think it's kind of the opposite side of the coin of trusting, doubting. It's like pushing God to the limit, telling God the promises that he should fulfill on. Like, hey, God, I want you to promise me this. And then, even though he never did, but then you get mad at him for not fulfilling the promise that you told him he needs to make. Like, it's totally like, what? What's happening? And then what's worse, right? This is Satan telling you God's promises. Like, Satan is saying, hey, these are the promises of God. You better make sure God fulfills them. Why on earth would we believe that? Why on earth would I let Satan tell me God's promises? It makes absolutely no sense. So the warped question is, why isn't God more trustworthy? But the underlying sort of reality of why isn't God more trustworthy is just asking simply, what are God's promises? Instead of like saying, hey, these are the promises, go to the word, find it, find the promises of God, relate to each other, ask each other, is this actually something that I should expect from God? Is this a reality in God's word? Is this a reality that I actually should trust God for this? Is this a promise? And if the answer is no, well, then you've been deceived. And maybe it's some pride thing that we just need to let down, you know, because when we're deceived, it feels a little weird and shameful, or it can feel like we've done something wrong. But just step into the light, allow God to tell you his promises, believe them. And, a funny little joke, right? Telling God what he should promise, telling God kind of what he should do, telling God the way that things should work out. You may have heard this joke. It's about a guy who's in this really bad hurricane, and his house is right in the middle of it. newscasters, come on. You got to get out of here. There's going to be a horrible flood. If you stay here, you have a very, very low likelihood of living. Everyone get out. Guy says, no, no, no. I trust God and he should protect me. If he loves me, that's what he should do. I'm staying right where I am. Everyone's like, okay, well, we're leaving because, yeah, it's dangerous and that's what we should do. Later on, you know, a few days goes by and it's flooded now in his house and there's water up to his knees and a guy like canoes by. He's like, you need to get in this boat. We're getting like the last remaining people in. And God, no, no, no. God loves me. And if he loves me, he'll protect me. I trust God. I'm staying. You know, that's what God needs to do is protect. And okay, guy rows away and gets more people. Finally, you know, he's up on his roof. The flood is terrible. It's just going crazy. And a helicopter comes. He's like, you need to get in the helicopter. He's like, no, I trust God. You know, like he's going to protect me. He loves me. This is how he has to do it. And he doesn't make it, you know. And so he's up in heaven and he's, you know, kind of upset a little bit with God. Like, hey, you know, and God's like, what on earth? And the man's all, hey, God, why didn't you protect me? He's like, okay, first I told you about the flood coming, you know, then I sent a canoe and then I sent a helicopter and you ignored me all three times. I tried to save you three times, you know, but it's like, wait, but that's not how I wanted you to do it. You know, I'm putting words into God's mouth. And so when we're testing God, what we're doing is we're putting words into his mouth. We're saying, you need to do this. This is the promise that you need to make to me. And now I'm going to hold you accountable to the promise that you never made. Isn't that kind of, I know it's hard to think about this, but I feel like I do this a lot. Unspoken expectations with people is a big thing for me. You know, I expect you to do this thing, even though I really never told you. And even though you really never told me that you would do it, I just sort of expect it. You know, and when we expect God to do something in our lives that he never said he would do and has no scriptural basis, and then we didn't ask anyone of our fellow believers if it's something that we should trust, we're testing God. And Satan tries to get Jesus to do this. Again, Jesus uses the word of God to combat temptation. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. Massah is the place where Moses struck the rock and the water came out. The people were all complaining and saying like, wow, God's plan is a terrible plan. This is what he should do. He should make us comfortable and he should make us, you know, be able to like, just like have a great life in the desert. Why did we even leave? And it's like, fine, we'll like give you something. But God never promised that you wouldn't suffer in the desert. You know, God never promised that. He still came through because he's a good God. He's gracious and he's kind. So, you know, they struck the rock, but they tested God there. So the simple thing, application, is trust God's promises for your life. The implied application here is that you have to know the promises too. You can't just trust promises that you've invented. You have to trust actual promises of God in your life. So a little summary here, and then we're going to get to verse 13, which is sort of the last little bit. How are you guys doing? Doing good? All right, cool. A-okay. Right on. So let God define you and tell you what you need. Jesus was asked to turn the stone into bread. Satan was trying to tell Jesus what he needed. Jesus said, no, I'm not going to let you tell me what I need. Mindfulness. Take a second. Ask, is this really from God? Pause. Is this really from God? Let God define the where's and how's of your life's plan. Again, hey, God's plan is to suffer on the cross for our sins. And yeah, you know, there'd be this whole thing about how no Christians would ever enter into heaven. You know, we wouldn't be able to make a commitment to Christ because he wouldn't have died for us on the cross. You know, that was Satan's plan. Jesus says, no, I'm going to trust God's plan for my life. So trust God with your plan. Be mindful. If you're making some decisions, just pause. Is this from God? Pray. Ask someone if it's a bigger decision. Is this from God? Is it really? Look to the Bible. Trust God's promises for your life. Don't just make up promises that you wish God would have promised you. Really figure it out. What are God's promises? What are they? Trust those promises. Don't let Satan tell you God's promises. That's nuts. That's bonkers. All right. Now we're going to sort of wrap everything up here. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And I kind of think it's a little funny, but you know, it's like the end. You know, like I think Jesus was tempted over and over and over again. And we just don't, you know, really read about that. Ultimately, the final temptation was the cross. You know, totally undeserved suffering, suffering that we could possibly not imagine. There's no way to imagine all the pain that he went through, the sins of the world put onto him. What? And he could just avoid it all. He could have. He didn't. He didn't for the sake of you and I. He didn't avoid that. But man, what a temptation. Could you imagine the temptation of that? Yeah, God, I don't deserve to be here. I don't need to be here. In fact, I have the power to just avoid all of this. But he didn't. He followed God's plan to the end. He did. And so I think it's amazing to think that Jesus was probably fully tempted, more fully than we ever realize. And there's a really interesting C.S. Lewis quote on all this, because sometimes we think, man, you know, I just can't understand temptation, or I give in to temptation all the time. Or maybe like you grew up in a Christian home and you have sort of soft testimony, but you know, you probably know temptation way more than someone who has a more radical testimony, because Satan really is working hard on you. You know, like Satan really worked hard on Jesus. He probably knew the full extent of all temptation. He's the one relating to you. Anyway, so the C.S. Lewis quote, I over-introduced it probably, but no man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives into temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. The only complete realist, C.S. Lewis. And so I think that's a really good place to end. Like Christ, the one who died for you, the one who fully relates to you, the one that you can lean on, fully understands temptation. He gets it. And as you're going up against temptation and thinking through it, you have each other, you have God's word, you have Jesus Christ to rely on. And it's sort of a battle, you know? It's not just some small little thing that, you know, we can kind of ignore. It's an attack. Temptation is an attack. And the point of it is to get you to sin. The point of it is actually to hurt you and to destroy you ultimately. Like it's not meant to be pleasurable. That's only a little tiny bit that's leading to your destruction. It's a super dangerous thing. We don't need to fall for this. I think this might have just died. That's okay. Good timing, right? So yeah, trust God, don't trust Satan. I mean, that's the final takeaway. That's the final point here today. That's the final idea. And if you walk away again forgetting everything else, don't forget this, you know? Like, it seems super obvious, but be mindful. Pause when you're making choices, when you're figuring out what you need, when you feel like you might be tempted. Just take a second, pause and ask. You know, take the covers back. Draw the curtain back a little bit. Is this God or is this Satan? And if you take a little bit of time, ask some people, read some scripture, most of the time we can figure it out, actually. We just don't take the time to be mindful. So with that, I'd like to close in prayer, invite the worship team up here. And Father God, we just thank you so much for who you are and for allowing us to rely on you, to trust you, and for strengthening us when we can't do things on our own. Lord, we pray that we can remember to read your scripture, to memorize it, so that when temptation comes, we can resist it. I pray, Lord, that we're not too proud to rely on each other for strength, for encouragement, for wisdom when we're facing trials and when we're facing temptation even. Lord, I pray we can remember that Jesus went through all of this, that we can fully relate to him. And Lord, I pray like the simple, honest truth that we should trust you. I pray that into all of our lives, that we should trust you above all things, above all else, Lord, that we should just trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.